Proverbs 14, beginning of verse 3, and we'll read through verse 7. And the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. And turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. One of the things that, as we go through the book of Proverbs, that should be forming in our minds is a picture of the fool. And if we were to ask, well, or if you were to think, what type of a person, what picture of a person comes to your mind when we talk about a fool, I think for many of us, the initial reaction, the initial picture would be someone kind of like Barney Fife from the, you know, from the Andy Griffith show, right? Or some bumbling idiot who we would say that person is a fool. But notice that's really not the picture of the fool in Proverbs. The fool in Proverbs, the Proverbs describes to us, we've seen, can be a very intelligent person. For instance, in terms of, you know, they can have a much higher SAT score than the rest of us have. The fool, as Proverbs describes, can be somebody who's very slick, not like Barney at all, you know, who pulls out his revolver and can hardly figure out how to hold it, but somebody who's very slick in the way he operates. Somebody who can be very well spoken. But the fool, in spite of all of these things, is somebody who doesn't want to listen, who doesn't want to receive instruction, someone who does not fear God, as we've just sung about in Psalm 14, right? The fool doesn't necessarily look from the outside at all like a bumbling idiot. And so that's part of the picture today, in fact, that some of the qualities, some of the things about being a fool can initially be quite attractive to us. And the specific quality of a fool that's held out to us and presented in these verses is that a fool is very prideful. A fool is full of pride, is full of self-love, self-appreciation. That's what he delights in. And we'll see this as we look at the text a little bit more. And so really what Proverbs 14, 3 through 7 is teaching us is that self-love or that pride will destroy you. But increase comes through humility. And so therefore, really, the call is for us, instead of exalting ourselves, instead of being in love with me, the call is for us to embrace and pursue humility. Now, you're going to just have to hang on here for a few minutes before we get to the point where we actually see that out of this passage. We're going to go through a little bit of, we're going to have to do a little bit of work to get to that point. To begin with, notice that the passage seems to teach us that in verse 4, that the Bible is encouraging of the right and proper use of technology. How do you answer the question, what does the Bible say about computers? What does the Bible say about cars? What does the Bible say about iPhones? Are these good things or are they bad things? Well, verse 4 is one verse that, actually, from time to time with the high schoolers over this past year, we've done something, we've played the game where I'll come up with a topic and tell them, you know, find me verses that deal with theft. And they're supposed to find verses about that. Or, you know, find verses that, where do we find the fruits of the Spirit in the Bible? Where's the passage that talks about that? And they, you know, try to look through their Bibles and see who can figure out where the verses are on that. Well, if we were to ask, where would you go to find a verse that deals with computers and how the Christian should relate to computers? One place that you could turn is Proverbs 14:4, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. So this proverb teaches us that life is simpler, life is cleaner and neater without technologies. Right? There's a real sense in which my life would be easier, would be simpler if I didn't have a computer. My house would be simpler if we didn't have chairs. Right? It'd be easier to vacuum. The floor would, the space would not be as crowded. We got rid of all of our chairs and couches. But it's very nice to have some chairs and couches around, right? Or in the case of a computer, many computations can be done much quicker by having a computer. And so on the one hand, as we look at technology and it advances, we can say this life is simpler without these things, but there's a lot of benefit and a lot of productivity that can be added by or through technology. And so therefore, there is a wise and proper use of technology. When it doesn't govern our lives, when we've got to make sure that we're not the ones serving it, that we're letting technology serve us. And when we do that, technology can be a tool to help dominion. But as we evaluate technology, we have to recognize that there are always advantages and disadvantages. We have to make sure that the advantages of the ox, for instance, outweigh the disadvantages of the ox. And once again, that Proverbs is teaching us that things are not always as simple as they first appear. Things aren't always as they would appear at first glance. So it might look like, oh, well, life would be simpler without an ox. But in fact, if you really take a moment and think about it, in an agrarian, I don't think for probably anyone in our congregation, having an ox would simplify or would help our lives or make us more productive. I guess it would have to serve as a pet ox or something. But in their society, of course, at first glance, you might say, well, an ox is going to complicate my life. But in fact, an ox can bring about productivity. And I think that most of you are pretty comfortable with evaluating these sorts of advantages and disadvantages. So, for instance, I can tell you boys, all you boys who are age 15 and under, your life will be simpler if you never own a car. If you never drive a car, you don't have to renew your license. You don't have to pay for auto insurance. You don't have to worry about gas hitting $5 a gallon at some point this summer, if it's going to do that or not. You don't have to get new tires and oil changes. You don't have to do a lot of things. So there are advantages to never driving a car. But my guess is that I'm not going to talk any boy under the age of 15 out of driving a car at some point and out of having that be one of your life ambitions that you would like to own and operate a motor vehicle. Same thing for you girls, the young ladies. Your life will be simpler if you don't have a telephone in your house. Or if you don't use Facebook to keep up with friends. Or, girls, if you only have one dress, it'll keep your closet a lot less cluttered. Right? But I'm probably not going to talk you into having only one dress. And so what we recognize is, verse 4 teaches us that there are blessings of technology, blessings of having things, but that we need to keep those things under control. Right? That there are advantages and disadvantages, and we need to be aware of this balance. So we have a verse here that speaks about the wise use and proper use of technology in the life of the Christian. However, and this took hours this week, maybe you see it right away, that is not the main point of verse 4. How many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of you at some point in your life have done farm work? Okay, we've got about half of us have done farm work. Some of you were raised on farms. Now, verse 4 tells us that where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But those of you who have worked on a farm know that having a clean trough is not the point of having a trough at all, is it? There are no awards given for the clean trough. There are contests all over America for who can grow the fattest pig, right? Or, all sorts of other farm contests, but they have nothing to do with who can keep the trough at their farm the cleanest. In Indiana, it's a big deal who can grow the fattest pig for the state fair. And they bring in these pigs, 600-700 pound hogs, and maybe even bigger than that. I didn't look it up to see what the Indiana record is. But they feed these pigs beer and donuts and potato chips just so that they get all larded up, for the state fair. That's the goal, to have the biggest pig or to have the most productive farm or, to see who can grow the most corn on 3 acres of land. These are the contests. You don't have contests to see who can have the cleanest trough. And so having a clean trough is really an empty boast. It's a worth, nobody's giving out a trophy for the clean trough. For those of you who haven't worked on a farm and maybe aren't connecting with this concept of the emptiness of a clean trough, here are some other examples. You could say in modern language, where the lights are always left off, the power bill is zero. Okay, great. So your family lives in the darkness and doesn't pay an electricity bill. Well, that's real nice for you. Or, where the running water is left off all month long, we don't owe any water bill. You know, okay, great. So your family doesn't have running water. Because, is that really the point of having sinks in your house or having lights in your house to leave them off? No, it's completely contrary to the point. Or another example. You know, we're the restaurant that used the fewest plates this weekend. Well, who wants to be the restaurant that didn't use, that it kept all the plates clean all weekend? That means you didn't serve anybody. It defies the very point of having a restaurant. So having a clean trough is not the point. It's not a good thing when the trough is clean. Here's one more example. Don't long for a clean church. And by clean, I mean not only physical cleanliness, but also relational cleanliness. The point of the church is for God to bring sinners into the church. And you know what? When God brings sinners into the church and brings them into, converts them, that's a messy process. Sinners are messy. And it might be easy to say, well, where there aren't sinners around, the church can be a cleaner group of people, a more righteous, homogenous group of people. That's not the point of the church. Or we could say, where there are no relationships, my life is a lot easier. God's made us to have relationships, to live in community with each other. So these are empty boasts. And so having a clean trough is not the point at all. Now we've got to connect this to the fool. And that's what the passage is going to do that for us, okay? So the fool, instead of using his ears and using his mouth in the way that God intended them to be used, uses them to display his self-love, his concern for himself. And so in doing, just like the trough that's kept clean but isn't fulfilling its purpose, so the fool keeps his ears and his mouth and really his whole person from fulfilling and being the person that God's made him to be. And so where we're going to go is to say, in Christ, we are redeemed so that we don't have to waste ourselves like the trough that is clean is wasted. Right? And the Beauty and the Beast, the servant lady sings, life is so unnerving for a servant who's not serving. And so God has redeemed us so that we can fulfill our function. So a clean trough is not a good thing. A fool who won't listen and who speaks lies and speaks pridefully is not a good thing. Christ comes and redeems us so that we can live in humility and in wisdom. So, let's look at this now in the passage. A fool is in love with himself. That's our first principle. A fool loves himself. And we see that in verse 3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. The fool loves who he is. He's in love with his own way of thinking. He's focused in on himself. He thinks he's better than everyone else, and it comes out in the way that he speaks. And so he's in love with himself. In verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. The false witness, what's his primary concern? It's himself. He's not concerned about the truth. He's in love with himself. And so he'll say whatever it is that is best for his own situation. Right? Whatever is most beneficial to me, that's what my testimony will be. If it's beneficial to me to tell the truth, then I'll tell the truth. If it's beneficial to me to lie, then I'll lie. So the fool is in love with himself. And then verse 6, A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. Verse 6 is a little bit of a troubling verse, given the context of the rest of, given other verses in Scripture, where we're promised, for instance, in the passage that we're going to look at tonight from Luke, seek and you will find. And there are numerous promises like that throughout the Scripture. So why does the scoffer, the poor scoffer, he seeks wisdom, but he can't find it? The Lord doesn't allow the scoffer to find wisdom. Why not? Well, the key really has to do with who the scoffer is. And the scoffer may seek after wisdom on one level, but on the other level, when he finds wisdom, you know, when there is positive teaching given to the scoffer, what does he do with that teaching? When wisdom is held out, here, scoffer, what does the scoffer do? He scoffs at it. He mocks it. He won't listen. Instead of having ears to hear and a heart to receive wisdom, he rejects it and makes fun of it. Instead of saying, wow, this is really valuable, I'll treat it as valuable, he takes those who are wise and pulls them down to his level. This is a shift, actually, in our society and the way that we, in the way biographies are written. If you pick up a biography that was written in the 1800s, it will probably, in excessive terms, glorify the person and talk about just what a great individual they were and what a fine example. Biographies today, the goal is to take these great figures of history and pull them down to my level as much as possible, to focus in on all their bad qualities so that I can feel like, hey, I'm just as good as these figures who are supposedly great. They have just as many problems and weaknesses as I have. That's what the scoffer does, right? He's presented with wisdom, but instead of saying, wow, you really have something to speak into my life, he just mocks it and won't listen at all. And so he's in love with himself. He loves his own way of thinking. He has nothing to learn from anyone else. And so once again, the fool, instead of being some sort of bumbling idiot, is rather somebody who is filled with pride and self-absorption and thinks he's the greatest and no one can measure up to me. And that comes out in the way he speaks pridefully and thinks pridefully as he will not receive instruction. One question that leaves us with is, where does your mouth reflect pride? Where does your mouth reflect that you think of yourself as better than other people? And where does your learning reflect pride? Reflect a refusal to hear? That like the scoffer, when someone comes along and speaks truth and wisdom into your life, you find a way to write it off and to dismiss what they have to say. Where do you seek for wisdom? Or where have you looked for wisdom and not found wisdom because you won't listen to the people who have the wisdom? And any time, in one sense, it's true that there are two camps, right? There are fools and there are wise people. But the reality is that for many of these verses, there's life patterns. We all are fence sitters in some ways. There are areas of our lives where we display the qualities of a fool. And anywhere where I'm in love with myself, anywhere where I'm absorbed with me, anywhere where I'm prideful, then I'm falling in the foolish side of things and not in the wise camp. So a fool is in love with himself. And this is where then we come back to the empty trough, the clean trough. Self-love is empty. Right? The foolish person, in loving himself, is like Gollum, who's holding on to the ring, right? The very ring that is destroying him. He won't let it go. And for the fool, the very pride that destroys them, that keeps them from finding wisdom, that keeps them from speaking helpfully to people, that same pride is their dearest possession, and they won't let it go. And so that leads them to being destroyed. And so they're left saying, look at me. I'm all wrapped up in myself. Isn't this great for me? And in reality, the bragging that they're doing is, look at my clean trough. Remember, to understand the trough, we have to walk away from our cleanliness is next to godliness mentality. Right? Clean, in terms of a trough, is bad. You want to use trough. You want a trough with food scraps and prior meal junk in it for the oxen to be eating, right? With hay in it. You don't want a clean trough. Well, so the fool says, my life is so great because I get to say what I want and listen to who I want, right? I get to say, my mouth gets to speak with this rod of pride. I get to use my mouth in whatever way I want, no matter how offensive it is to other people. I get to listen to who I want. I don't have to listen to wise people. Isn't this great? Well, the very thing that they're basking in is the very thing that's hurting them. And so the things that they say are a rod of pride. The whole concept of it being a rod indicates it's harmful. It's harmful to other people they talk to, and it's harmful to them as well as the person who says it. It's a rod. It's unbending. It's hurting others. It's degrading to people, and it's self-centered. They think they can say whatever they want. They get to think whatever they want. And they mock wisdom. They won't listen. They won't bend to wisdom. And so they take all this pride in the fact that I get to say what I want and think what I want and do what I want and be the person I want to be. But just like the purpose of the trough is not to be clean, the purpose of our lives is not to say what I want and think what I want and to be who I want. The purpose of our lives is to say what God wants, to think what God wants, and to be who God wants me to be. Right? We've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, bought out of slavery to sin, out of these foolish patterns of life, out of our slavery to self, and bought by Him to be slaves of righteousness, and freed to be a blessing to others. Consequently, then, the application of this passage really comes in verse number 7, where we're told to flee, therefore, from the fool. Right? If the fool brings destruction, and if foolish thinking is empty, then we've got to get away from it. And for us, that has two levels, two meanings, and how we apply this. Number one, and probably most obviously from verse 7, you're called to be an evaluator of people, and when people are fools, to get away from them, because you will get hurt through their pride and through their scoffing. You will be impacted. So flee from the presence. Get away. That's one application. The second application, though, is, as I said a few minutes ago, each of us is a mixed bag. There are areas of foolishness for all of us in all of our lives. Well, we need to flee from the foolish man within us as well. The side of us that wants to scoff. The side of us that wants to speak pridefully and hurtfully to other people. The side of us that's in love with ourselves. We're called here to flee from that. And that's why we read also from 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Notice there, sometimes that verse is irresistible to us in terms of thinking about adulterous lusts, right? And certainly it's true that we need to get away from those lusts. But really, the lusts that 2 Timothy 2:22 is talking about are more the foolish lusts. Instead of seeking after righteousness and walking with the Lord, it's the lust to be prideful, the desire to be a scoffer. And instead of pursuing those vain, empty lusts, we're told here to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Self-love and pride are foolishness. And if you're walking in pride or self-love, you are a fool. It's part of the equation. It's just a simple truth of Scripture. And so God here is calling you to flee from the emptiness of that and to instead put on humility and instead to increase through humility. That through humility, for instance, verse 3, the lips of the wise will preserve them. That the truth will be spoken, verse 5. That knowledge will come easily. Right? That as truth is received humbly and spoken humbly, that good things will result, that you will increase, that blessing will abound. Ultimately, we're just being told here to put on the mind of Christ. To have this mind that's in you, that was in Christ, right? From Philippians 2, that treats others better than yourself. Have the attitude of Christ. Instead of holding on to personal glory, instead of being in love with myself, thinking of others as better than me. Walking in the fear of God. The initial temptation for all of us is to say that the clean trough is a good trough. Say, oh, that's a great situation. It's good for me to be in love with myself. So I get to do what I want. But the reality is that a clean trough or the self-loving person are living an empty life, not carrying out the purpose that they've been designed for. Christ has redeemed you so that you can live for Him. And living for Him means that instead of having self-love. That you walk in humility. Foolishness means walking in pride. Wisdom means walking in humility. And just as increase, much increase, comes from the strength of an ox, so God gives much increase through humility. May He give us ears to hear. So instead of walking in empty foolishness, that we might embrace humility and walk in it. Let's pray. Lord, You are great and have done great wonders for us. And Lord, we thank You that You have called us out of foolishness and out of self-love and called us into Your marvelous light of wisdom and humility. And Lord, we thank You that You have restored to us the purpose that for which You made us. That in our regeneration, You're making us more and more Christ-like. And so we thank You for that. Lord, convict us of those places where we are walking in pride, where we're speaking in pride, and instead allow us to put on humility and to walk in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.